Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians 2. Let me begin by asking a question. Why do people fall away from Christ? Why does this happen? We're living in a day where it seems to be happening more and more, or at least we're aware because of social media and things like that, we're aware that it's happening more and more. Let me ask you another question. Is the main problem false doctrine, or is the main problem immorality? And if your response is yes, then that would be the right response. The problem is not primarily one or the other. In fact, the problem is that the two work together to cause someone to go astray so that they are not holding on to Christ. If you'll notice in the passage here in Colossians chapter 2, he says, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. The problem with what was going on in the first century with the people that were going to potentially influence the Colossians was that they were not holding on to the head. They were straying from Christ. They were not holding fast to Christ. And these two problems, immorality and false doctrine, they work together. How do they work together? Well, let me give you two axioms that I think will be really helpful for you to understand this. Number one, people believe in what they want to believe, or people believe in what they want. People believe, go ahead and put it up there, people believe in what they want. The other axiom is that people want what they believe in. People want what they believe in. Now, think about it for a minute. People believe in what they want. It is very easy for us to want something and then to believe in what we want. We often, our morality will actually cause us to shift in our thinking and what we believe. But it's also true that what we believe can cause us to shift in what we want, what we really believe in. Both are true, and both tend to work against each other or work with each other to bring somebody down so that they are not holding on to Christ. Let's say, for example, that you want, a car. It's a particular car that you really, really want. You don't need the car. You don't that particular car. You just like it and you want it. But you want to have some sort of rationale for why you're buying this car. Let's say you're buying a Lamborghini or something. And they don't serve a lot of real good, there's not a lot of function to Lamborghini unless you're doing certain things. But, they would be fun to have. But you're starting to think to yourself, okay, I got to rationalize this. I want this Lamborghini. And so maybe I could use it for ministry. I could come up with a whole ministry to a Lamborghini ministry. I can serve the Lord with my Lamborghini. I could give kids underage, or I could give underprivileged kids ride in my Lamborghini, and that. So sometimes we do these kinds of things in our mind, and we play games. We want to go a certain direction, and then our belief system actually adjusts to go that direction. One of my mentors growing up said to me one time, Jim, people will always find a way to sleep at night. They will always find a way to pillow their heads at night, and as to do that, they will construct their own belief system to comply with their way of life or what they want. Such is the problem in our day, and we're going to see how these root problems surface to cause us to draw away from Christ, and we're going to see that in this passage. Paul is very clear on his intent in Colossians chapter 2. If you look at verse 8 with me, you'll see that. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He's concerned that they would be captured through the world's way of thinking. They would be captured by this. He's concerned about that. And so in verses 9 through 15, as we looked at last week, there's an extended discussion about how the fullness of Christ, and Christ is the fullness of the head, of the Godhead bodily. It's the fullness of Christ, and that is what we ought to attain to, is the fullness of Christ. And how different things are going to distract us from this. Now what he's going to do today in this passage is he's going to really hone in on these problems, this false teaching and false thinking. And I'll tell you at the beginning of this, at the outset, that the things that we're going to discuss today are not overt false doctrine that you might think of. When we think of false doctrine, we think of, you know, like having like pantheism, many gods, or atheism, or agnostic. You know, we think of these kinds of things. Either that person fell into agnosticism. But you know, Christians or people that name the name of Christ, when they are diverted from following after Christ, often it's not by Buddhism. When's the last Christian you know that converted to Buddhism? I mean, it happens actually, but it's not often that we think of it that way. It's much more subtle. It's much more of a slide in the wrong direction. And this happens both two ways. It happens through wanting what we want and through changing our belief. Both of those things. And it's small digressions in those areas that cause this. And we're going to see this in this passage in two different ways. One way we're going to find in verse 16. He says, verse 16 of our chapter, and actually what we should do is go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing our time, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would teach us your word as you want us to understand it, so that we can learn to hold on to Christ. We admit and confess before you that we are living in a day where we are constantly being bombarded and distracted, and there is input that can constantly keep us from our minds being firmly fixed on Christ. And I pray today that you would equip us to identify at early movements those things that would be wrong thinking or wrong desires that would cause us to lose our grip on Christ. Help us today with this, dear Father, and help us to understand your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 16 says this, Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." He begins by saying that we must guard against the dangers that surround us. And one of these dangers is legalism. Very clearly, that's what we see in the passage. He says, don't let anybody judge you in legalism, or don't let anybody pronounce God's judgment on you in these areas. What was happening apparently in that day was that there were these influences in the Colossian church that were causing these people to be influenced in the wrong way, and they were actually pronouncing judgment, God's judgment on people, based upon external practices. And these were the practices that they mentioned, that they were dealing with. You see food and drink. And of course, you have Old Testament laws that talk about drink and food, those kinds of things. You've got festivals like the new moon that are in the Old Testament. The new moon was the beginning of each month. They would celebrate the beginning of the month with a feast. And you have Sabbaths, which of course we are aware of as well, the practice of rest on the seventh day and the religious practices that went on in the nation of Israel during that time. There was apparently a focus on these external things that people were comprising their holiness, comprising their standing with God based upon these things. And the Apostle Paul warns against this. All three of these are mentioned in the Old Testament in different places, in Chronicles and Ezekiel and Numbers. We won't take the time to go through those. But clearly we know that God has a clearer plan for New Testament believers. Now, it's not as though these Sabbaths and these new moon festivals and the food or drink, that all of these commands in the Old Testament were bad or evil. They're not. But what Paul explains is that they are shadows of things to come. Notice what it says in verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about, really, the truth of the Old Testament versus the truth of the New Testament. The truth of the Old Testament is to foreshadow Christ. Christ is the substance. The shadow was to show what was going to come, but it was truth that was veiled. It was not clear. God had very clear reasons for doing that. It really was for preparation, to prepare the nation of Israel, but really to prepare the whole world for the significance of what would happen when Christ came to earth. But what the Colossian Christians were being tempted to do, they were being tempted to focus on those shadow things rather than focusing on Christ. And they were running the potential of losing their grip on Christ in the process. Remember in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, it says this, "Wherefore I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." And so we have the clarity of the New Testament and of Christ and all that he has said and done in the New Testament that we should be clinging to rather than the shadows of the Old Testament. Now, shadows are interesting things. I mean, think of a shadow. You remember how many of you ever, as a kid, made little animals in the shadow? Well, they're kind of fun to make. Maybe you've done that one time or another through, you had a sleepover and you had a little flashlight and you made shadows and... Or perhaps you've seen on a movie or been in a dark alley and a shadow comes up. It can create fear. But nobody has a relationship with a shadow. I'm sure nobody said any time recently, I just really like to develop a relationship with the shadow of that person. Nobody does that. Why? Because the shadow is not the main thing. It's not the person, it's the shadow. And by focusing on these externals, Paul is saying you're focusing on the shadow instead of focusing on Christ. Now, the word substance here is an interesting word. It means reality. It's the word soma. It could be translated reality, the substance or the reality of Christ, the full illumination of Christ, who Christ really is. We find in the New Testament and after Christ rose from the grave, he spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said these words to them in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ, after his resurrection, took the disciples and throughout the Old Testament showed how all of these things pointed to Christ. By the way, that is so important. When you go through the Old Testament, when we teach our children here at our church, the Old Testament was not there to give us a bunch of moralistic stories about how we are to live our lives. The Old Testament was there as shadows to point us to Christ. And when we look at the Old Testament, we ought to see the foreshadowing of Christ, the center, the focal point of this book, the entirety of it, is on Christ. And that is really how we try to teach our children in children's ministries and how we try to preach in the Old Testament as well, how we try to teach in our adult Bible studies. The focus on Christ, and actually, I didn't actually plan to do this commercial, but Enrique is going to be, this whole biblical theology message, Sunday school class that he's going to be doing, has that in mind to help us to understand the right kind of focus. Now, the question I would just ask ourselves is, do we ever have this problem today? Do we ever have the problem of focusing on externals and thinking that that is going to comprise our spirituality? That somehow, if I do certain things, that I am going to merit favor with God. If I do this, or I do that, or I dress a certain way, or I have a, that I'm going to then be able to merit favor with God. You know that Christ had something to say about this. He was speaking specifically of food and drink. It seemed like that was a major issue in the New Testament. From the very time where Christ came and was speaking to the Pharisees, they were all caught up over eating and drinking. Probably because we do it so often. I mean, it's kind of necessary, and it was something that happens every single day. And the Pharisees were caught up over in this and how you got to eat a certain way and drink a certain way and do things a certain way. This is what Christ says about this in Mark 7. He says, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." He then says, "What comes out of a man is that what defiles him." Now just think about that for a moment. The very people that tend to focus on the external kinds of things that really are not to be the main focus. What we eat and what we drink is not to, it doesn't comprise our spirituality. The very people that focus on that are the very people that sometimes things come out in ways in our behavior and our actions that actually affect our hearts. Did you know that what you do can affect your heart? Your behavior, not the external things, but the responses and the reactions and loving the Lord versus doing things selfishly, those are the things that really affect the heart. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 8:8, "But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat or we do better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. That is not the thing that commends us to God." So we must understand this and we must apply this to our lives. And there are all kinds of areas where we think this is the case. As some of you, well, actually all of you are probably aware that I've been trying to be careful what I eat and drink. And you know, there's a sense in which if I'm not careful, I can get so focused on it that I can begin to have the wrong attitude about it. You know, what you eat and what you drink has no bearing on God's favor with you. Aren't you glad about that? So like, I wasn't great yesterday in what I ate and what I drank. There was a birthday party at my house and there's all kinds of, all it was junk. There wasn't any, it was junk. It was horribly good. It was just great. I mean, I was like, man, what have I been missing for the last few months? Anyway, but those don't affect our spirituality, whether or not God is we're in favor. You know, and we sometimes get this idea that these ideas that, you know, somebody's lazy if they don't eat right. Well, I've met some very hard working people that don't necessarily eat right, and I've met some lazy people that eat right. Or exercise right. I mean, we need to be careful about these kinds of external things. And these are kinds of things that happen all over the place. We are so focused on this that we need to be very careful about this. Do not let someone, folks, don't let somebody pass judgment on you based upon externals. Your standing with God has very little to do with that. And that does not at all mean that when we want to please the Lord, that there is not good fruit that comes from it. But the key, folks, is that our spiritual growth starts from the inside and works its way out, not the other way around. Now, he then gives another warning. This is legalism is one problem. Another problem is a different problem we'll see here in the text. It says, verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not hold fast in the head to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." The second warning that Paul makes is don't be disqualified by mystics. What he is talking about here in these three descriptions is we can just summarize it by calling these people mystics or mystical people. We've talked about this before. These are Gnostics or pre-Gnostics, people that believed in a higher knowledge that was not associated with Scripture, that was sort of higher and above Scripture. But folks, we run into this problem today as well. We need to understand what a mystic looks like. Number one, so we have actually three characteristics here in verse 18. By the way, first of all, before we get into the characteristics, notice what he says, let no one disqualify you. Let no one cheat you out of... What is he talking about here? Well, this word is like it's a sports term, like an umpire that disqualifies. So what happens, folks, is that when a person falls into mysticism, what happens is it's like they've crossed the line from objective truth into subjectiveness that leads them to lies and to falsehood. And he's saying, don't allow the mystic kind of approach to pull you away from truth and disqualify you from what is true. And this is something that we need to be very careful of. We need to identify what it looks like to be a mystic. There are three characteristics here in verse 18. Number one, mystics find pleasure in abasing themselves. They find, you see, this is so weird. How does somebody find pleasure in abasing themselves? This actually is something. It does happen. It's not as popular as the other problem of licentiousness and license and just doing whatever you want all the time and, you know, being free. And it's not as big of a problem. I mean, that's a larger problem, probably more popular. But this is a problem. And this does happen. Throughout church history, you find this, where there is a focus on, for example, on fasting. Not that you can't fast in a biblical way, but there's a focus on this. That throughout history, there's been sometimes in the church a rejection of even marriage or parenthood or sex or enjoyment of creation, God's creation. All of these different ways where we're holy, we're more spiritual because we abase ourselves. In 1511, Martin Luther, I'm sure you know who he is, Martin Luther made a pilgrimage to Rome. His soul was tormented by his own conscience. And a common practice of the day was to make a pilgrimage to Rome and to go to St. John's Lateran Church and to climb these, what they called, sacred steps on your knees. It was like 34 steps. You ever tried to climb steps on your knees? This was apparently supposed to be some sacred ritual that they did back then. And at the top of the steps, they were promised of an absolution of their guilt and their conscience would be free when they took this sort of self-abasing kind of routine or kind of approach. Martin Luther got to the top of the steps and he said this in great disillusionment. Who knows if it is true? The Spirit of God was working on Martin Luther's life, and he realized Martin Luther was one who made many attempts to sacrifice and to abase himself and to do these kinds of things, starve himself and beat himself even, because he had this weight of his own burden of sin on him, and he just couldn't seem to break free of it. This is something that is very common among mystics, and it's something that we must be very careful about. Number two, mystics feel that they have superior worship experiences. Now, in the text, it says this in relation to angels. It says the worship of angels. But what it's really talking about is that in the background, what they would do in the first century was that they thought that they would get into a place where they were worshiping with the angels, and that the angels would help them gain higher heights of euphoric worship to God, and that they would, in fact, they got so enamored with worshiping with angels that there was no actual objective evidence they were worshiping with angels. They just felt they were worshiping with angels. They were so enamored with this idea of worshiping with angels that it wasn't long before they were actually worshiping the angels. mystics feel that they have superior worship experiences. Now, I've not heard too many people say that. You know, I've been worshiping with angels, and I have this higher experience. But, you know, you get into mysticism, you get away from God's Word, and it is very common for people to think that they've got this higher worship experience. And God says, be careful of this. Paul says, be careful. It pulls us from Christ. Number three, mystics feed their own pride with their sinful flesh. Paul is now going to get to the root of this, the real deal, what's really happening here. He says in verse 18, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They are puffed up by their flesh, their fleshly mind, their flesh is puffed up. Folks, that is the real issue here. Whether it's legalism or mysticism or some other kind of a thing, the problem is these are all man-made means where people feel as though they're getting closer to God or having greater favor with God, but what's really happening is they're inflating their own flesh. They're inflating their own pride. They're learning to feel good about themselves. And folks, therein lies the root of the problem. The root of the problem is an inflation of the flesh, following after the flesh, wanting to feel good about myself and my relationship with God, but doing it in a way where I'm not following after the Spirit of God, which is rooted in Christ, but following after the flesh instead. Do we do this today? Oh, there's so many ways we do this. So many possibilities of how this happens in our lives as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If you have knowledge without love, you are going to get puffed up. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There are a lot of ways that this happens in our lives as Christians, folks, but it's not when we begin to feel like we can sort of, by our own emotions, and that's really what a lot of this is emotional. By our own feelings, by our own emotions, I can self-justify myself. I can appease my own conscience. I can do what I want to do. I can feel good about myself because of whatever way I'm doing this. We have fallen into a trap of the flesh that inflates our pride. And it is something that will draw us away from Christ. And there are all kinds of ways that this happens in our lives. But when we are diverted from the truth of the Word of God and from a relationship with Christ into what I feel, how I feel, we have fallen basically into this problem of mysticism. Sometimes there's so many ways that this can happen in our lives as Christians. Be careful about this. He says, be careful about this issue of mysticism. Now he then wants us to anticipate the problems that await us. If we fall into these areas of legalism and mysticism, if we fall into these areas, if we inflate, both problems are an inflation of our flesh, which results in pride, which results in destruction. Here is what happens to us, verse 19. He says, they're not holding fast to the head. The head that is speaking of there, that's being spoken of here, is Christ. And what happens is that you can't hold on to your fleshly pride and hold on to Christ at the same time. One problem is problem number one here is that we are disconnected. It disconnects us to the head. We are disconnected to the head. Now, this is an interesting thing. This implies that there are people who genuinely know Christ. They were connected to the head. They were holding on to the head of Christ. But wasn't they losing their salvation? We know that's not a possibility according to Scripture. But they were being disconnected from the supply of the head. That no longer were they supplied by Christ anymore. And there are two implications of the head. When we think of a head and we think of a body, number one, we should think of authority. It's your head that tells your hand what to do. Or your head that tells your leg or your foot what to do. If you have involuntary things happening with you and your head's not telling you, you have a problem, right? So we're talking here about authority. We're also talking here about ability. The body is connected to the head, and without the head, the body is unable to do anything. You know, try this at home. Just cut your head off and see what happens to your body. It's obviously not going to happen. But it doesn't work. You have to be connected to the head in order for your body to be able to do anything. So what he's saying here is that you are disconnecting yourself from the authority of Christ, and you're disconnecting yourself from the ability of Christ when you fall into these areas of legalism and mysticism. When your pride is inflated, when your flesh is inflated, when that happens, you are disconnecting yourself from the head of Christ. The second problem that we see in this passage is actually a problem that we are disconnected from the body. Notice what it says in the passage. Nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. Now he again says this. He said this before. There is an inseparable link between being joined to Christ and being joined to his body, the church. It's unbelievable how he talks about this. And he says that there is this support that occurs from the joints and the ligaments that knit us together in the body of Christ. Well, let's just physically think about what joints and ligaments are. A joint is a connection of two bones together. Ligament is a connection of muscle to bone. Well, what does that do? Those two things together keep the body together. They support the body, connect the body together. And that's very much what the local church does as well. There is a connection together that we support each other as we are connected to the head, all individually connected to the head, getting our authority from the head, getting our ability from the head, Christ. We're also supporting one another. And these things work together. That's why someone who's in mysticism will eventually no longer be able to be connected to Christ, and he won't be able to be connected to the body as well. He will stray from the body of Christ. And that was happening in the church in the first century as well. They were disconnecting themselves from Christ, and they were also disconnecting themselves from each other in the support of each other in the body of Christ. Same thing can happen with legalism. You go off into legalism and doing your own thing, and it's not long before you just think you're better than everybody else. And you can't be around other people. Do you know how many people sort of say to themselves, you know what, I'm done with church. I'm done with, you know, that, and I'm just gonna have my own relationship. I pray, and I can have a relationship with the Lord and myself, and I can just have my Bible study, and I can just do all this myself. And I don't need the local church. Well, it's not going to be long as you're reading through the New Testament. It's not going to be long before you find this thing called the church that we're supposed to be part of. What are you going to do with that? If you're alone in your own devotional time before the Lord and you're actually reading through the New Testament, you're going to find that you're supposed to be vitally linked to the local church. And then if you're not doing that, how do you make... It's not going to be long before you're just going to be diverted from the truth of Scripture. In one way or another, that begins to happen. And it's something that's very, very important to understand. The implication of these of being knit together by joints and ligaments is security and accountability in the body of Christ. And then we have the third problem. The third problem is that it will stop us from growing spiritually. When we're disconnected from the head and we're disconnected from the body of Christ, then we are disconnected from the source of spiritual growth. He says this here. grows with the increase that is from God. So we grow from this, an increase that God gives us through the head and through the body. Folks, someone who is in legalism, someone who is in mysticism will not grow spiritually. It will keep them from growing. They will hit a certain place and they will no longer grow. In fact, they can go the other direction entirely. Now, what is it, now that we've seen the problems, how is it that we go about understanding how this all affects us, and how do we keep from, how do we get to a place where we're actually rejecting teaching that harms us? Well, we see that God said, Paul explains how to do this in verse 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commands and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He begins with an argument. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. He points out again, and he said this before, that we are, those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're dead in Christ. That we have died with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ as well, according to many places in Scripture, but Romans chapter 6 is one of the places. And he says here it says the principles or the elemental spirits is what he's talking about here. We talked about this before in a previous passage. There are in the world there is a spiritual world. But what Paul is saying here is that the spiritual world that these people are falling into is actually, it finds a source not in God, but actually in the world system. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. So there is a spiritual world, and what the Apostle Paul is saying is that when you go, and he's implying here, that when you go into this legalism / mysticism, when you get into this area, you are actually following after the wrong kind of spirits. And he says, you're dead to those. Notice what it says. Look at it again. You've died with Christ from the basic principles or element, spiritual elements of the world. You've died, you're dead to that. They no longer have a power on you. Before you know Christ, you are going according to the course of this world. You have no choice but to be following after those kinds of things, and you don't even know that you are. But once you're in Christ, you are free from the power of the flesh, and you are free from the power of the world, so that you no longer have to be following after those things. He's making an argument here saying, why would you ever do this when you are free from it? In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus, as Christ was raised, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's the flesh, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The Bible tells us then that we ought to reckon ourselves to be dead to sinful things, and that includes these kinds of spiritual, mystical, legalistic kinds of things, rather than Christ. He says, He gives some examples here. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Now, you may notice immediately something that's similar about all three of these. We've seen two of them before, don't touch, don't taste. We see don't handle here. These are all negative commands. These are all commands that we find in various ways in the Old Testament. And what Paul is saying here, is he's implying here that Christ has fulfilled all of them. And is that not exactly the case? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This means then that we need to reject legalistic mysticism. Actually, these two things can go together. Now, let me just mention this. I have never thought, when I look at my own experience in churches and other Christians and just the world of Christianity, I never thought of legalism and mysticism going together until I began to think about certain situations. I can think in my childhood of a group of people that were part of an organization that followed into both of these things. They had a very, very strict way of dressing. They had a very, very strict way of doing certain things and not doing other things. And it really did make you feel, when you were part of this organization, that you were kind of more spiritual than those people that were outside the organization. We were never part of the organization. I just watched this. I had friends that were part of it. And you felt more spiritual. You felt like you were, I could tell, they sort of felt like they were kind of on a little higher plane than other people. Whether they acted like it or not, I could tell they felt that way. The same teaching of that organization, there was this teaching where they said that you could go into the woods and you could get something called a rhema. Have you ever heard of this teaching before? So in the Bible, you've got two Greek words for word. You've got logos and you've got rhema. And so they said, well, logos is the written word and rhema is the spiritual word. And so you can get a rhema of your own and you can go into the woods. And if you will pray enough, and you know, have your Bible there, that's good too, you'll sort of get a rhema from God. The same people that had these sort of very strict dress standards, they all wore white and blue all the time and had big vans. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Other people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, and the same people, and they professed to know Christ. They didn't deny the gospel, but they had these sort of teachings and these mystical ways about them. And you know, folks, what it did was this. This is what it did with them, the people that were really steeped in it. They were not focused on the gospel anymore. They weren't focused. They didn't deny the gospel, but for their living, they were not linked to the gospel. They did not see that Christ, or did not live out that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. They stopped clinging to Christ. What we really need, folks, is Christ. We need to live out the gospel in our lives every day, as we talked about last week. And when we put up other constructs or other beliefs or other activities as things that must happen in order for us to grow in Christ-likeness, it will divert our attention away from Christ Himself. The way that you grow in Christ is to draw closer to Christ. To know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to get closer to Him. And to get closer to Him is to be like Him. And to get into His Word and to see the truth of God's Word. And to know Him, know Christ. And to know Him, you will be conformed to His likeness. That's the answer to growing in Christ. And any teaching that diverts you away from that is a teaching that will keep you from holding on to Christ. We do this in all kinds of ways in our Christianity, and we must be very careful about this. Very quickly, there are three reasons to reject legalistic mysticism. Number one, we've gone over this. This way of life places us under the control of the world system, and we are not to be under the control of the world system. Number two, this way of life reflects human instruction rather than divine teaching. And number three, this way of life cannot produce spiritual transformation. It can do nothing to produce spiritual transformation. Look at the passage again. Notice what it says here in the passage. It says, but are of no value, last phrase of the whole chapter, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And what folks attempt to do with this is that they attempt to take all of these different practices and they are trying to, in their own way, keep from indulging the flesh. And by doing so, they're just doing it, they're indulging the pride of their flesh in a different way. Externals do nothing to keep you from indulging the flesh. You must deal with the internal problem. You must follow after the Spirit of God. Follow after Christ. You must replace those fleshly things with spiritual things. You must have your mind transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ, Romans 12. Not transformed by these external practices. So in summary of all of this, and I'm moving quickly, and if you didn't get all those, please move to the next slide. If you didn't get all those, then you can go to my blog that I started. Go to our website and you can get those points off of there. Number one, concluding applications, number one, we must identify legalistic and mystical thinking and discern when we are feeding the flesh. We must identify. We got to see this. Folks, when your practices inflate your pride, you know you have a problem. It's really that simple. God gives grace to the humble. We must be very careful about this. Number two, we must cling to Christ as the head and the body of Christ in order to grow in Christ. Those two things are absolutely necessary. Cling to Christ and cling to his body. Number three, we must realize the futility of legalism and mysticism and reject them as diversions from Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word and the truth of your word and all of that we learned this morning. And there are many, many, many ways that we could apply this. We are troubled on every side when it comes to the possibilities of being diverted away from clinging to Christ. And I pray, dear Father, that you would teach us. We know we can learn the truths from your word and the principles of your word, but we need your Spirit to help us to see the significance of your truth and to apply this on a day-to-day basis. Give us the wisdom and the discernment to identify these problems at their early movements so that we can stay focused on knowing Christ. And as we do that, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. We will grow in Christ's likeness. Keep us from these things and help us, dear Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.